Amen. You could be seated. Well, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7 today. If you have your Bible or your iPhone or your tablet, feel free to turn there. It's also going to be on the big screen behind me. And as you're turning there this morning, let me just kind of recap on what we've been talking about so far in this series. In the Old Testament, Israel is constantly up and down. You constantly see high points in the life of Israel and the nation of Israel, and you constantly see low points as well. If you're anything like me, that's kind of like real life, right? Like some days are great. Some days you just feel like you're on top of the world and everything is working great. And there's other days and you're like, man, it's just not working for me, right? You get out of bed and they're like, the shower's not working and the car's not working right. And you get into work and, you know, things just aren't coming together, right? And you have high days, really good days. You have really bad days as well. And for Israel, this is a really bad point in their life. You see, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. This is this really special piece of, it's almost like furniture. It's like a box that's coated in gold, but it represents God's presence with them. God commanded them to build this, and it represents God being with them, the promise that he has to be with Israel, and they've lost it to a neighboring country, and they fought in war. And God tries to point this neighboring country back to him. They steal it and they put it in this paganistic temple, and God causes their idols to bow down to them. And so they eventually get tumors and they're in pain and there's chaos. And so they return this to Israel, and Israel's like fanatic about this. They're just so excited. But the problem is they get a little too excited and they start disobeying God's laws about how they are to treat this Ark of the Covenant. And God has to wipe out 70 people. He kills 70 people because they don't treat this the way that God says that it's to be treated. And so they have consequences with this. And so they're like, all right, we can't deal with this. And so they give it to another town in Israel, and they say, you keep it. And it's kind of this low point of Israel. But there's good news, that even on the low points of our lives, God still has a plan. So follow along with me, if you will. It's 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is what it says. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abimadad on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark and of the Lord. And from that day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth and from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away their Baals and their Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Then Samuel said, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up and against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and its name was Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the day of Samuel. And the cities of that the Philistines had taken from them of Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the day of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all the places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. We're going to talk about what this means for our lives, but I think what's so interesting about this is even though this is written thousands and thousands of years ago, that we still go through the same things that Israel went through. It's almost like they're people too, right? Like they go through the same things. And I think that's so good about the Bible and the way that God speaks through the Holy Spirit to our hearts, is that even though maybe you've read this before, maybe you're thinking this is kind of like an obscure Old Testament passage and this is kind of weird. Here's the great part, is that the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. And if you allow him to, he will guide you and he will transform your heart to be less like you and more like Jesus. And sometimes that's like a little scary, right? We're like, that's a little daunting. I don't know if I can do that or not. But I promise you, if you allow God to transform your heart, you will not regret it. You can ask anyone in the room who's allowed God to do that over years and years and years, and they'll say, hey, yeah, this is awesome. And I only regret the times that I didn't allow Jesus to do that. So let me pray for you, and we'll pray over this and ask God to help us with that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and for the availability to just open this freely and to talk about this morning. As we do that, God, I pray that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to apply your word to our lives this morning. God, if there's anything in our lives that you want us to change, I just pray that you would help us to do that. If you're calling us to something, God, I pray that you give us the wisdom, the courage, the strength to do those things that you're calling us to do. God, we want to be faithful to you. We want to glorify you with every single thing that we do. So help us to do that this morning and as we go back to our lives this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, have you ever had like a really momentous time in your life that you look back and you're like, hey, this was a great season of life, or maybe just an event? You know, maybe for you it was when you moved out of your parents' house, you got a job, you got your own place, maybe you went off to college and you kind of look back at that and you're like, man, that was awesome. Like, this is like a time in my life that I changed a lot. Maybe for you it was when you got married or when you started having kids and you're like, man, yeah, this is a great time in my life. It was hard, it was difficult, but God really stretched me. He really grew me. Maybe even if you've been a Christian for a really long time in the room, you can look back and you go, man, when I chose to give my entire life to God, my life changed. Like it was all in, and God really transformed my heart. You know, there's those good times in our life. There's those kind of momentous, those high points, but there's also the low points in life, right? And there's the times in life where you think, man, I don't know, is my marriage going to make it? I don't know, am I going to have to file bankruptcy? I just don't understand how I'm going to get the ends to meet. My job, it's not working out. I felt like this was so great, that this is a great fit, but it's just rough right now. And I don't know how I'm going to make it pass. You know, sometimes it's the low times in life that you say, I've had it. I am not going to live my life like this anymore. Maybe you swipe the debit card and you got the overdraft and you were declined at the grocery store and you say, I've had it. I'm not going to live my life like this. This is not going to happen any longer. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse and you're saying, listen, I something's got to change here. I am not going to live my life like this any longer. I'm not going to do it. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? I'm not going to live my life like this. That's kind of what Israel does here. You see, they get this thing stolen, and then they kind of have this rough time with the Ark of the Covenant coming back. And so it says that all of Israel was lamenting. For years, they lament. And so Samuel asks them a really basic question. He asks them this in verse 3. He simply says, if you're going to return your heart to the Lord, if you're going to give it all back to the Lord, here's what you got to do. And so he says, hey, if you want to come back to God, I'm going to give you a step-by-step guide to do that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And you might be saying, okay, that's great, but I don't really feel like, you know, my relationship with God, I don't feel like I need to return to him. Things are okay. Things are going okay. Well, here's the important part, is that when we talk about these things, these are going to be things that you're going to want to keep on your radar, because just like your marriage, just like any other relationship in life, your relationship with God does not naturally get better, right? It takes work. In other words, like, we don't naturally have a six-pack, right? At least I don't, right? Exhibit A, right? It takes some hard work. It takes some hard work. If you just kind of say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to eat whatever I want to eat and, you know, just do whatever I want to do, six-pack's probably not in your future, right? Like, it's not going to happen. And in your marriage, it's the same way, right? You ever just put an autopilot? You know, you go to work, you wake up, you come home, get the kids, you know, feed them dinner, watch some TV, go to bed. What happens? Things don't naturally get better, right? You have to pour energy into them to grow anything, to get better at anything. It takes energy, and it takes this time to keep up on it. It's the same with our relationship with God, too. And we've got to be intentional to grow and continually allow Him to mold our hearts to look less like us and more like Him. And so no matter where you are in your relationship with God, whether you feel like you need to return or you feel like things are good and you just want to keep on going in that path, or maybe today you're saying, I've never had a relationship with God. Well, these steps are also going to allow you to say, hey, I can do that. I can have a relationship with God. So no matter where you are, we're happy you're here, and we just want to push you to have a deeper relationship with God. And that's what this passage talks about today. So Samuel says it like this. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, look at what he says. He says, then put away the foreign gods and the astronaut from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Now, the astronaut, and later they'll talk about the Baals. These are just kind of some paganistic gods. In fact, they're the pagan gods that their neighbors actually worship, their enemies. And so they've taken these things on, and Samuel's saying, hey, no longer do I want you to serve these idols. Israel had actually set up these idols, and throughout Israel's history, they constantly deal with some of these things. And the week before, week 5 of this sermon series, we talked about that, getting rid of the idols in your life. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you, it's on our website, hmcworship.com. Go back there this week and just click on week 5 and listen to that. And let's talk about your idols. Because if you want to return your heart, if you want to keep your heart, if you want to keep this relationship up with God, if you want to have a relationship with God, the first step then is to resolve to serve God exclusively without any idols. You have to do this. You have to constantly look in your life and say, what idols am I dealing with? A couple weeks ago, I asked you this question. What do you not want to give up? What do you have a problem with? What do you spend a lot of time on? Because those things are going to help to illuminate in your life maybe some idols that you're holding on to. And even though we don't have idols like they did thousands of years ago, most of us aren't dealing with, you know, worshiping statues and having idols in that manner, but we have idols in different ways, right? We have idols with the way that we use our remote controls in our family rooms, and we say, I want to watch this, and I want to watch that, and oh, by the way, I've been doing that for 6 hours now, right? Like, that's maybe an idol. We're spending a lot of time on that. How you use your money can be an idol for you. The food that you eat can even be an idol for you. I don't know what that is for you, but here's the thing. If we're going to have a good relationship with God, we have got to look at those idols in our lives. Because the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, is going to try to convince you that they're not a big deal. Right? Idols are sneaking in. If I was the enemy, it'd be so easy. Oh, I'm just going to sneak this idol in. And a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until suddenly we're worshiping that instead of God. Some of us worship how we look. Some of us worship how other people perceive us to look. And we're holding those things too highly. And we're saying, that's what I'm worshiping instead of God. It's not an easy question to ask yourself. In fact, it's pretty difficult. But it's an important one. Jesus, talking about money specifically as the idol, but this could go for anything, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, puts it like this. No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. You see what he's saying here? You're either going to love the one and despise the other or vice versa, but you can only have one God in your life. You can't have two. You can't have three. You can't have four. You can have one. You can have one God in your life, and it needs to be the God of the universe. And so in 1 Samuel, Samuel encourages these Israelites to gather together and to say, hey, we're going to get rid of these idols, and this is how we're going to do it here. He says, gather all of Israel at Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Do you see what they're doing here? They're gathering together, and Samuel's like, all right, let me pray for you. But the Israelites are also taking their own step of faith too. They're not just saying, okay, well, Samuel said to, you know, get to this place, and, you know, he'll pray for us, and everything will be dandy, right? Like, you know, some of us, hey, we have that mentality in our own lives, right? Like, I'll get myself to church on Sunday morning, and everything will be fine, right? Like, my relationship with God is good. I showed up to church on Sunday morning, so I'm fine, right? I'm good. The Israelites don't just have that mentality, though, right? They don't just have the mentality of, I'm showing up, I'm good, God's going to bless me because, you know, I showed up. They put their heart into this thing. Look at what they say here in verse 6. They say, we have sinned against the Lord. So they're acknowledging their wrongdoing. And they come there too, and they fast. So they're going without this, the food that they need to survive, right? So they're fasting, and they're pouring water out before the Lord to themselves, and they're symbolizing the sins that they would like for God to wash away from them. And so they're going before God. So what do they do? Well, I think they're resolving to humble themselves and draw near to God. And that's what we need to do as well. In our own lives, in our own relationships with the Lord, we have to humble ourselves and we have to draw near to Him constantly. Like, this is not just like a one-time thing. It's a daily exercise that we have to do. Because if we can't humble ourselves before God, the problem sneaks in. And that problem is that if we can't humble ourselves and say, hey, we've messed up, then where is our need for Jesus? Right? We have to constantly say, hey, we're not good enough. I have sinned. I'm not good enough to get myself into heaven. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we all need Jesus Christ in our life to take away that sin. And He's saying, I want to give that to you. I died on the cross just to give that to you. All you have to do is accept it. And just like the Israelites, what we need to do is simply say, hey, God, I've sinned. I've messed up. Because the problem is when we don't do that, our relationship with God tends to dry up, right? Like, you ever go through kind of a rough patch in your faith, or maybe it's just a dry patch. You're saying, you know, I don't feel like God's working in my life. I just feel like I'm kind of in the routine of Christianity, but like God's not like in my life a whole lot. I don't think about Him a whole lot. I don't feel like I'm growing in my faith. I feel like the antidote to that is simply humbling yourself and saying, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I can't. And the longer we're Christians too, like the more we tend to, fall into this case of, I'm good. I'm a good person, right? Like I've got this thing under control. I got my faith and it's good. And I don't really need to humble myself before God. But unfortunately, if we're going to continue to grow in our faith, we can't do that. We have to say constantly, hey, I'm not good enough. I need you, Jesus. And we need to draw towards God too. That means we need to spend time with Him. It's a daily routine that we do, right? Like, we need to spend some time in the Word and in prayer and saying, hey, God, I want to learn from you. I want you to mold my heart to be less like me and more like you. Jesus puts it like this in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10 puts it even more simply. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You know, in our culture today, I feel like we always want to exalt ourselves. Look how good I am. If you don't believe me, go on Facebook, right? You take you look at these things, you're like, oh man, this is like someone's highlight reel, right? Like, oh, look how good my dinner was, and look how good, oh, I'm spending time with my spouse, right? It may not be good time. They just took one quick selfie, and then, you know, I mean, but, you know, it's kind of like the highlight reel. It's kind of like this fake, right? And we want to exalt ourselves. Look how great my life is in front of everyone else. And yet the message of the Bible is, no, you need to humble yourself. That doesn't mean that we need to be fake and, you know, walk around like Eeyore is our spirit animal or something, right? Like, that's not what I'm telling you. But what I am saying is we need to go before God and say, I'm not good enough. I am not good enough to get myself into heaven. I'm not good enough to live my life on my own. God, I want the life that you've planned for me. and I'm going to humble myself, just like the Israelites humbled themselves and say, hey, you know what? I'm not good enough. I've sinned before you, God. Look at that, verse 6. We've sinned against the Lord. We've sinned against him. And so they simply resolve to humble themselves and draw near to God. What happens next is a little surprising. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, this is kind of surprising, right? Because right now, Israel's kind of in this low point in their faith, right? They're kind of in this rough spot, but they're coming back to God. They're kind of having this come to Jesus moment, literally, right? And they're coming before him, they're praying, and they're confessing their sins. And this is kind of this good moment in Israel. Even though it's kind of this low point, they're turning things around. And here's the really surprising part, is that the Philistines look at them and they go, okay, we're going to attack. And sometimes we're surprised in our own life too, right? Like let's say we get our faith was in a rough patch and then things are getting better, right? Things are going well in between us and the Lord. And then what happens? Something happens, right? We feel like maybe there's an attack. Maybe life isn't great. Maybe the car breaks down. Maybe the water heater starts leaking in the basement. You're like, okay, God, what's going on? I thought what we had was cool here. I thought what was happening was good, right? Yeah, but here's the problem is that God doesn't promise us all rainbows and butterflies once we come to him. Life is still going to be difficult. We're still going to have things in our life. Even if we've returned our heart to God, there's still going to be times in life where the car breaks down. We have a fight with our spouse. Finances are low, right? Like things still happen in our lives. And so here's what I want you to know is that you shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. Instead, do what they did. Look at this. They go to Samuel and they're afraid, but they say this. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." What are they saying? They're saying, hey, even in the midst of bleak circumstances, we are going to trust God. We're going to do that. And so that's what I want you to write down, is that even in the midst of bleak circumstances, we need to continually trust God. Continually. Right? Not just like a one-time thing, but continually. And the Israelites, here's what's the really interesting part, is that back in chapter 4, when the Philistines were coming and they've been defeated once in battle, they come up with this plan, right, to parade the Ark of the Covenant out before battle. They treat God like he's some kind of weird superstition, and then they lose in battle. They lose the Ark of the Covenant. It's a horrible, horrible ending for them, right? This time, they choose to do something a little bit differently. In fact, it's polar opposite. They say, you know what? It's not about our plan. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do, and we're going to put it in his hands. And that's what we need to do, too. We can say, hey, you know what? In life, I don't get why these things are happening. I don't understand it. But here's what I'm going to do. Even in the midst of bleak circumstances, I'm going to put all of my trust in you. And I'm going to draw near to you, God, and I'm going to acknowledge I don't get this, but it's all in your hands, God. It's 100% in your hands. You've got this taken care of. Because our own plans can't always fix things, right? And in fact, most of the time, they just kind of fall on their knees and say, hey, this plan is not going to work. So we have to say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. Even when I don't get it, I am going to continually trust you day in and day out. Even when things aren't working out the way I think they should, I'm going to trust you. They do one more thing. It's in 1 Samuel, or I'm sorry, well, let me tell you what happens here. The Israelites, they do this, and then Samuel puts this nursing lamb, they sacrifice this, they give a burnt offering to the Lord, and then look at what happens. It says, but the Lord thundered a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. You get what God is doing for them? That when they drew near to him, they don't even have to go out to battle. Basically, what they do is God sends a mighty storm, they get confused, and then they run them out. Like, it's not even a real fight for them, right? That's what God does for them when they simply put their trust in his hands. But you got to do this continually, day in and day out. I want to point out one more thing that they do here before we run out of time. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Now, here's what I think is really important about this, is that Samuel takes this and he sets up this stone and he wants for all of Israel to remember what God has done for them when they put their trust in him. He wants all of Israel to be able to look back and go, hey, God did this for us. And sometimes in our lives too, we have to do this. Like if we're going to keep up on our relationship with God, if we're going to return our hearts to God, if we're going to come to God, and for the first time even today, you could say, hey, you know what? Look at what God has done for me. Maybe this could look like in your own house, you put up a verse on the wall. And maybe in your car, you say, hey, you know what? This is what God has done for me. Maybe it's like a picture of a bank statement even, and you're saying, hey, God got me through this. He can get me through anything. Maybe it's something that represents a rough time in your life and maybe a low point, and you're saying, hey, God got me through that. You know, I think about after Tammy and I got married, we had about $5 to our name. But we're all right. You know, I mean, you kind of joke around like young couples with no money, and they're saying, hey, we ain't got love money, but we got love, right? Like, okay, that was the reality, right? Okay, we had nothing, but God got us through that. And when we moved into our house, we had no money for furniture, and my aunt moved out of her house a week later and said, hey, it's all yours. And we were like, this is what God did for us. And it's just this amazing thing when you simply put your trust in him, and he says, hey, thanks for trusting me. It's going to be okay. I've got this all under control, even in the midst of these bleak circumstances. And so here's what I want you to write down, is that we need to constantly praise God. If we're going to keep up on our relationship with God, if we're going to return our heart to God, you have to resolve to constantly praise God. And maybe that means you just put a reminder up on your mirror in the morning or on your fridge or wherever you look, and you're saying, hey, I'm going to constantly praise God. Maybe that means you put a reminder on your phone. I don't know. For the Israelites, they put up a giant stone. My guess is for most of us, that's probably not practical in our own yards, but maybe you could do that, right? You could just say, hey, this is what God has done for me. I'm going to put a representation so I constantly remind myself to praise God and praise him alone. And you might be saying, hey, you know what? That sounds all great, but my family, that's just not like that. It's just not like that in my household. That's not how I was raised. That's not how I've lived my life up until now. You have a choice today to say you can change. And you might be saying, yeah, but okay, but that's not how I was raised. My family doesn't do things like that. You have the power to change that. You have the power to say, I am not going to live my life like this any longer. The sins of my parents and my grandparents and things that they dealt with, my kids are no longer going to deal with this. Things are changing. Things change. You can be the change in your family tree. That someday, 5, 6, 7 generations from now, that whatever the version in 20 or 2200 of Ancestry.com is, they're looking back at you and they look at this family tree and they go, hey, you know what? The trajectory of our family tree changed right here. I don't really know what they did, but they turned their heart to God. I don't fully understand it, but something happened right there. You can be that change. You can choose to be that change, to say, hey, we're going to take our faith seriously. It's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect the way that we talk to each other. It's going to affect the way that we spend our money. It's going to affect the way that we spend our time. We are changing right here and right now, and we're going to give our hearts completely to the Lord. Like faith no longer looks like us just coming in on Sunday mornings, doing our thing, and leaving and being unaffected by it. We are going to be all in. And that is going to affect our lives, and it's going to affect our family trees when we do that. Guys, God didn't send his one and only son. Jesus didn't die a horrific death on the cross for us to skate into church on Sunday morning, say hi, drink some coffee, and leave and be unaffected by the gospel. Jesus died so that we could have a relationship with him that's thriving, that changes who we are, and we simply have to decide, That's the person I'm going to be. I'm going to be the person that allows God to change my heart. You can decide to do that. Whether you've had a relationship for a long time with Jesus and you're coming back, or you're going to decide, I'm going to constantly grow in my relationship, or you're saying, hey, this is the first time I'm going to give my heart to God. You can decide today, hey, this is how I'm going to live my life. I don't care what other people are going to, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to say certain things. It doesn't matter. I'm afraid that people are going to think weird of me. People are going to be like, you're awkward, right? Like, hey, listen, what matters the most is what God thinks of you. What matters the most is that you're glorifying God with every single aspect of your life. Your words, your time, your money, that's what really matters in life. And when you get to the end of your life and you say, man, I've glorified him with everything I've got. Yeah, it has been perfect, but I've glorified him with everything I've got. That's a good moment in your life. And you're saying, I'm going to go be home with Jesus. And I've given everything for him. That's my hope and my prayer for all of us as a community, as a church, that we could do that, that we could have our hearts all in. It's all in for him. First Chronicles, Grace read this a little bit earlier, but I want to read it again for you. First Chronicles chapter 16, 11 says, seek the Lord and his strength and seek his presence continually. Continually do this. You can choose to continually praise God in your life. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes back up. Father, we just thank you so much for everything you've done for us. For giving your one and only Son, Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross. Holy Spirit, thank you for working in and through our lives. God, we want to give our lives to you. Every aspect of it. We want to give our hearts to you. We don't want to just fall into the motions here of kind of cultural Christianity. We don't want to just show up to church and have it not affect who we are. God, we want to be affected by you. We want to live our lives to glorify you with every single aspect we've got. And so, God, I pray for every single one of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with you, I pray that you would deepen that. I pray that we would choose to allow you to mold our hearts to be less like us and more like you, Jesus. Would you help us to do that? Would you give us the strength? Would you give us the wisdom to live our lives in a way that glorifies you with everything that we've got? And help us to be all in our faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen.